Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read. John chapter 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11, reading from verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? The Lord Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now the Jews, their religious leaders, were nonplussed. As we read, they said the whole world is going after him, and that was largely due to the fact that Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so they have a council, as we read, towards the end of John chapter 11, to put him to death, to put Christ to death. And at this point, the Lord Jesus goes into the wilderness, and he is there in an obscure town, a city called Ephraim, and there continue with his disciples for a little while. Now, the Passover was approaching, and we read that many people went out of the region around Jerusalem to the capital, to Jerusalem, even before the Passover, in order to purify themselves. They came early. If they had contracted ceremonial defilement, well, they would seek to cleanse themselves first, according to the law of Moses, and then partake of the Passover. The Passover was a joyful occasion, but also a solemn duty, and they knew from the Word of God that they were to purify themselves. And we also have a solemn duty before us. And so we should also purify ourselves. That is, seek cleansing. And we are to examine ourselves, as we considered last Sabbath evening, not only to examine for grace, but seek to exercise grace. To search our hearts for that abominable thing, to confess our sin and forsake our sin. And we have the promise in the book of Proverbs that such shall find mercy. So we are to seek cleansing, and that is true preparation. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine in such a way to promote the growth of grace and seek its increase and to be exercising grace, repentance, believing in Christ, cleansing ourselves, and above all, going to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, that we might indeed be cleansed. David exercised this desire for cleansing when he was going to go to the house of God. You remember he says in Psalm 26, I will wash mine hands in innocency. It doesn't mean that he would necessarily repent of some sin and with resolution go forward, but he would begin first of all with washing in the blood of Christ, Messiah, Christ to come. That is how he would gain that cleansing. He would be washing himself. And that is what we need, to be washing ourselves in the blood of Christ, going to Christ again and again, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. So are we seeking to purify ourselves? That is, by applying to Christ the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, that we might have that due preparation. It is most necessary to seek that preparation when we come to the Lord's table. Examine ourselves not just for grace, but for sin that we need to confess and forsake. And of course, that is one. There is one whole day that is set apart in the congregation for that end, the day of confession of sin on the Thursday of the communion. Now we read in our chapter that those who did come to the feast of the Passover early were one after another in the temple asking each other, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" They were inquiring, "Will he come? Will he not come?" And there were reasons why they would think he wouldn't come, because the Jews had given a commandment in verse 57 that if any man knew where the Lord Jesus was, then that person should inform the authorities where his location was, that they might capture him, take him. And that was, in the minds of many, one good reason why the Lord Jesus would not be present at the Passover, because the authorities were out to capture him. But would he be afraid? Would he not care for the people? What are the reasons that he would come? Well, he loves the people. He has shown so much compassion to them. He has healed so many. He never seemed to be afraid of anyone. So they would bring out reasons why he would come and reasons why he wouldn't come. They were asking each other, "What think ye? What do you think? I think that he may come. Do you think he will come or not?" Well, surely this should be a question that we ought to be asking one another. What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Won't he? Will he? And if he does come to the feast, that is, if he comes among us as we endeavor to prepare and to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, if he comes, how will we know? What is the evidence of his being present? Well, our hearts will be enlarged with hope and expectation. We will know that he is coming when he gives us more grace and more desires for grace. When our souls are fed, when we are nourished and we are strengthened and comforted, surely that is the evidence that he comes among his people. Well, we are in the courts of God's house tonight, and we hope to be in the coming days. And perhaps some are asking, surely we all should be asking, "What think ye? Will he come to the feast?" And this would be surely the expression of a desire that he would come indeed. And what we would like to consider first is why he would not come among us. Why he would not come to the feast. What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? And some have indicated that the expression is more on the side of not. There's an expression of doubt that he would come. And in the second place, we would consider why he would come to the feast. Surely there are reasons that he would come. Well, first, why would Christ not come to the feast? Why would Christ not come and grant his presence among us during this communion? The poor child of God says, "I can think of many reasons why he wouldn't come. I'm so unworthy. I don't have any merit. I have no goodness. I have no righteousness of my own. I'm not worthy that Christ should come and stand under my roof. I'm not worthy that he should grant a blessing during this communion. I have no strength, no ability to please God. I'm nothing at all in myself." Isn't that a good reason why he would not come? When I think of all my sins and shortcomings, what gives me a right to expect his presence? And surely we should think of these things. We have reason at least to mourn over our sins. Every sin we commit is a reason why he wouldn't come. And how many sins have we committed? Countless sins. That is, if God would deal with us according to strict justice, there is every reason for him to cast us off. How many of us are aware of that? There are so many reasons. There are countless reasons why he would not grant his presence. We don't deserve it one bit. We deserve that he would cast us into the blackness of darkness forever. God is holy and just, and Christ is holy and just. But we pray that he would deal with us on a different basis, according to mercy and his own merit. There is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. Why would he not come to the feast? Well, some may say this is a day of small things. It's almost asking too much to think that the Lord Jesus Christ would grant his presence in a wonderful way and bless his people. Hasn't the church grieved his spirit? And should we not expect him to withdraw even more? How can we expect the Lord to graciously bless us? We have grieved the Spirit. It's a day of small things. It's a dark and cloudy day. And things are only getting worse and worse as the days go by. Surely we can't expect him to come among us at this time. But there are good reasons to expect his presence and blessing. And that is the second point. Why he would come to the feast. What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Why would he come? Well, here is one good reason. Because he loves his people. He loves them. He cares for them. He sympathizes with them. He has compassion upon them. There were surely people at the temple who were saying, I think he will come. You can just tell how much he loves the people, how he preaches to them out of love to them. He cares for them. He wants to see them grow. He is so earnest in teaching. Nothing stops him, and I am sure he will come. Well, surely we can acknowledge the compassion of Christ and all the evidence in the Word of God that he was ready to heal the people. He saw their condition, poor, blind, deaf, lame people. He was ready to heal them, and he turned no one away. When the leper came to him, full of leprosy, the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion, and he said, I will, be thou clean. How he cares for the people. He had told them, fear not, little flock. He knows that his people are little. He knows that the church is small. He knows it's a day of small things. But he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, some perhaps thought that he wouldn't come. Hadn't the authorities made it clear to everyone that they were ready to arrest him and to put him away? They had already taken counsel to put him to death. And some thought perhaps, well, he wouldn't come at this time. But the Lord Jesus does not leave his sheep. He cares for them. He's not a hireling. When the wolf comes, he's not going to abandon the flock. No, that is so very plain in John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus making it very clear to his people from verse 12 and onward. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. But the Lord Jesus is not like that. He's not going to leave his flock to be devoured by the lion and Satan, the enemy. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. But the Lord Jesus does care. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Here is a loving knowledge. He He has an intimate knowledge of his people. He loves them and am known of mine. They know me. Verse 15, not only does he care for the sheep, but he will give his very life for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He will lay down his life. He will give himself. He will die on the cross for them. His precious blood will be shed for them. That is how much he loves them. Will he leave the flock that he has purchased, his own special possession? No. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He will gather the flock. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Yes, he is ready to meet the enemy, the devouring lion, the wolf, the enemy, spiritual foes. He will confront them. He went out to meet the band of officers who were going to arrest him. He says, whom seek ye? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they fall backward. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. He will be their substitute. He will take their place. They will go free. They will not be abandoned. He will be with them. He will shed his blood for them. And this was prophesied of by Caiaphas, who did not realize all that he spoke when he said that it was expedient for one man to die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. But he prophesied, God had so ordered it, that the very high priest who had in times past been instrumental in revealing the mind of God, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Isn't that why the gospel is preached? Isn't that why the sacrament is administered? To gather together God's people, to gather them in one. They are one bread, one body. Will not the Lord's people come to the feast with expectation? What think ye? Will he not come? He will come because he has promised to come. That's another reason that we may say he will come. Because he does not forsake his people. He has promised to be with them. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. He grants his presence by his Spirit. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst of them. And not only has he promised, but he is there to protect them, again, from the devouring enemy. Recently in family worship, we sang in Psalm 83, and it was striking to see all the enemies, the Amalekites, Moabites, and so on, were gathering force against God's people. But the psalmist was confident that God would deliver his own people. And in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 3, we read that the angel talked with Zechariah, went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. He will grant his presence. He will be present to protect. He will keep his people. He will defend them. And he has promised to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He will strengthen his people. He will nourish them. He has promised to help them and heal them and comfort them. He cares for the little ones. He stands in their room and place. He confronts not only the enemy, but he comes forward to the sword of divine justice as well. to lay down his life, to receive the stroke of that sword, to suffer in the place of his people for the little ones. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. He will come. He will bring back his hand to gather his little ones in love to them. What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Will he not come among us? Will he come or will he not? Well, the fact is, he did come. And he was glorifying God in his coming. The people desired him to come, many of them, we know that for sure, because we are told that they did not come for Jesus' sake only, although they did come for his sake, but to see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. By reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So they were there seeking for Jesus. They were asking, will he come? They wanted him to come. Many of them did. And when they heard that he was coming, they went out to meet him. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Are we ready to welcome Christ when he comes? Will not our hearts be stirred up? Will there be any greater joy in our souls than to know that Christ is with us? He came, and many were rejoicing, and many came to him. Yes, the world was going out after him in a measure. Greeks came seeking for Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He will draw them. And how we should be praying that he would draw us. Are we praying, Draw me, we will run after thee. And sometimes when the Lord draws just one person, and just even one person coming out into the open and standing on his side, others will be drawn as well. Others will run in the way of God's commandments and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be praying, Draw me, we will run after thee. Christ got glory and honor to himself when he came. And that's another good reason why he would come, because when he comes, he is glorified. How we should be stirred up in prayer. Lord, come amongst us, and thou wilt get honor and glory to thyself. Yes, the Lord Jesus glorified God. A voice came from heaven, and God said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. How ready he is to glorify himself. And that should stir us up to prayer that he would glorify himself by coming among us. Well, we should long for his coming and pray for it. And what is true prayer? It is desire out of a sense of need. Well, let us again be thinking of our needs. We need washing. Well, there's every encouragement to seek that. The Lord Jesus gave a double blessing in the symbol. He washed, he gave sight to that man who was born blind, but he said, first go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. Well, again, that brings us back to the fact that we need to be purifying ourselves, examining ourselves, going to Christ, washing ourselves in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And he will give us more light, opening the eyes of the blind. He will give healing and nourishing. He will give comfort when enemies are trying to accuse us, like Judas accusing Mary. Well, the Lord will stand on our side. He says, those who honor me will I honor. He will be our defense. We know that. We have his word. We have his promise. Psalm 9, verse 10, And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 94, verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Will he not come to the feast? Yes, he will, because he won't forsake his people. He cares for them. He loves them. And this should stir us up to pray for his blessing during this communion, turning the promises into prayers. The Lord will perfect. Notice the confidence there. He will. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Well, the Lord will not do so. He will perfect his people. So let us again be asking him for the blessing, seeking him. All of us, seek the Lord. And I would advise, if I can put it that way, the unconverted to give all the more attention to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word during this communion. More than ever before, hear, and your soul shall live. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If Christ will be present with us, he will grant the blessing. And will you be missing? Will you be absent when the blessing is being freely given? Jesus is passing by. Will you be there when he passes by? And let us be praying that when the bread of life is broken by the preaching of the word, broken and held out to us, that we would have mouths open wide to receive the blessing, because he has promised, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That all of us may be comforted with the children of God. In conclusion, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. May he bless his word. Let us pray.